As we continue in our service, we're going to take a moment to contemplate on some of God's word today as we continue in our series called The Other Master. And we've been looking at ways, we've been looking at ways that money rules our lives, how money has power over us and influences the majority of our decisions. And yet, we are called to not serve money, to not let money be our master, but to let God be our master. So on the first week of this series, we talked about debt. And then last week, we talked about the importance of budgeting and spending wisely. And, you know, I've heard sermons about budgeting and about debt. And I've often wondered, why is a preacher talking about this? Why is this something that we're discussing in worship? Well, first, Jesus talks a lot about money. In fact, Jesus talks about money almost more than any other topic, with the exception of the kingdom of God. Also, I think as Christians, our ultimate goal, our desire to be good and faithful disciples of Jesus Christ means living a generous life. We should strive to be generous and to be good stewards of our resources. And really, I think the only two ways that that can happen is one, if we're financially healthy, and two, if we're spiritually mature. Meaning we have to have a good understanding of what the Bible tells us, what our tradition tells us about money, and also to practice those things in our daily lives. It is really hard to serve God to your fullest if you are financially ill, if you are loaded with debt, if you spend recklessly, if you don't have an understanding of what it means to steward in every single dollar that God offers to you. Because each one of those is a gift that you are called to use to further the mission and ministry of God in the world. So in short, we have to do what Jesus says, right? That's part of what being a Christian is. And we have to try to practice it, in our everyday lives while ensuring that we're being good stewards of these resources. Today, as I said earlier, is a special day in the liturgical calendar. It is Christ the King Sunday. We also sometimes call it Reign of Christ. And as I said, it's the last Sunday of the year. The first Sunday of the year starts next week on Advent 1, and it runs through that whole liturgical calendar, right? We have the season of Advent, and then we have the couple Sundays of Christmas. How many days of Christmas do we have? 12, right? There's 12 days of Christmas. And that ends on a high holy day, a feast we call the Feast of Epiphany, which is when we recognize the coming of the wise men. And then we have that long season of Epiphany leading into Ash Wednesday, which starts the season of Lent, right? That season where we fast and we give up and we look more at our spiritual practices. And then comes the highest of holy days, right? Easter, where we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And then we have those 7 Sundays of Easter, and then we celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, and then we have weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks of ordinary time, right, that we call the season of Pentecost. And then Christ the King Sunday, which is where we are today. It's that pinnacle moment where we recognize this fullness of the calendar, this fullness of our lives as who is our King, who is our Lord, who is our Master? Jesus Christ. And in my mind, there is nothing more that takes away from us truly looking at Jesus as our master, Jesus as our Lord, Jesus as our King, than our money. That separates us. It pulls us away because money competes with and rules our lives. It impacts almost every single decision that we make. when we think about in our house what we're going to eat every day, money is always a topic of conversation, right? Because I would love it if we could go eat out every single week. I would love it if we could go once a week to Corvino Restaurant and get their fried chicken. But it cost about $45, right? So money is often a topic of conversation. When I think about shoes that the kids need, or clothes that they need, or where we're going to go to school or daycare, money always comes up. Anybody else? Money always a topic of conversation at some point in your lives? Or maybe you don't actively think about it, but it's always right there. So when we think about how Christ can be Lord or King or Master of our lives, we have to consider our finances. John Wesley, who is kind of the founder of Methodism, right? He began the Methodist movement. He talked a lot about money. And Wesley really liked rules. He had rules about everything, or methods or practices that we were supposed to follow. And so he gave us three rules in regard to money. And these aren't to be confused with Wesley's general rules, right? Does anybody know Wesley's general rules of the church? Some of us? All right, they are do no harm, right? Do good, or the other way. Do good, do no harm. Stay in love with God. And these are fitting, too, for our money, right? We're supposed to do good with our money. We're not supposed to cause harm with our money. And we're supposed to use our money to stay in love with God. But these aren't the rules about money that Wesley talked about. He wrote a sermon, or preached a sermon, called The Use of Money. And he had three rules about money. And they were this: earn all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. Earn all you can, save all you can, give all you can. And every time I look at these rules, or at least early on when I was studying the history of Methodism and John Wesley, I was always like, why would Wesley tell us to earn all we can or save all we can? You know, Jesus constantly is pointing his finger in an accusatory manner at the rich, right, in Scripture. And Jesus preaches a long sermon about don't store up your treasures on earth, right? Store them up in heaven. But what I've come to recognize that as I read through the biblical text, Jesus doesn't call us to a life of poverty. Jesus doesn't call us to be in a position where we are a strain on society. Rather, Jesus calls us to be in a place where we can be generous and help society, to spread the love of Jesus in the world. And we can only do that if we're financially well, which means we have to have jobs, right? We have to have income. We have to be able to provide for ourselves. I don't think Jesus would ever say, hey, make sure that you don't have enough money so you can't feed your kids, right? Jesus also tells, or Wesley also says, save all you can too. And I know we're not supposed to store up our treasures on earth, we're supposed to store them up in heaven, but if we're going to be in a place where we don't want to go into debt, we have to save. But it always begins and ends with the third rule, always, which is give all you can. Live a full and generous life. The first rule of our lives, the first thing that we should do is always give. Give to God. Give for God's purposes. John Wesley was not against people having money, nor did he think money was evil, right? We often hear money is evil, right? Or money is the root of all evil. What mattered most for Wesley, and I think too what matters most for Jesus, is what people did or do with their money. Wesley is quoted saying, excuse me, money is an excellent gift of God, answering the noblest ends. In the hands of God's children, money is food for the hungry, drink for the thirsty, clothes for the naked. When you think about the dollars in your pocket, or because we live in 2021, right, the dollars in our investment accounts or in our bank accounts or, you know, or in our Bitcoin. I don't know if anybody has Bitcoin, not in our house, but each one of those bitcoins are dollars. We have to reframe our thinking to say, how can this be food for the hungry, drink for the thirsty, clothes for the naked? How can this dollar be used to best serve God's purposes? Our scripture reading for this morning comes from Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth, 2 Corinthians. We're going to read chapter 9, verses 6 through 15. Paul writes this. He says to the church in Corinth, remember this, or the point is this. I have the wrong version in my iPad, Jacob. I'm sorry. I'm going to read from the screen, so I'm not reading different things. The point is this. The one who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the one who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one of you must give as you have made up your own mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance, so that by always having enough of everything, you may share abundantly in every good work. As it is written, he scatters abroad, he gives to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seeds to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for your great generosity, which will produce thanksgiving to God through us. For the rendering of this ministry not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also overflowing with many thanksgivings to God. Through the testing of this ministry, you glorify God by your obedience to the confession of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and by the generosity of your sharing with others, and with all, and by your generosity of your sharing with them and with all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God that he has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. This is the word of God for the people of God. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, thanking them for their incredible generosity, and reminding them of what it means to be a generous person, to have a generous heart, and also what it means to be a generous church. And he tells them, you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Your generosity results in thanksgiving to God. By the actions you take, by you living a generous life, it makes the world be thankful of what God is doing. Now, Paul cautions us, right? He says, each of you should have your heart, decide in your heart what to give. Don't give reluctantly or under compulsion, okay? Now, I don't know about you, but I get phone calls from my alma mater a lot. Anyone else? And they are like, hey, I just want to have a conversation with you today. Can you give $100? And I'm always like, no, I don't have $100, right? Like, I don't have $100 to give to my alma mater. I got kids to feed and college for them to save for, right? And they're like, okay, well, what about 75? And I'm always like, no, I don't have $75. And they keep going down and down and down, right? And they're like, well, what about just $5? And at some point, I'm like, oh, fine, just take the $5, right? That is giving out of compulsion or reluctancy. Your heart should be in the gift. Your life should be such that God has placed a call on your life to give generously. So if you ever have a pastor calling you and say, hey, can you just give 100? What about 10? What about 5? Yeah, don't fall for the trick, okay? But we do ask, as your pastor, as your leaders in the life of the church, to reflect upon how God is calling you to give. And hopefully, you will see that the mission and ministries that are happening at Broadway truly are doing what the gospel tells us to do, right? which is feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, caring for the poor. And that you will give to help be partners in that ministry with us. I have just a word of caution before we go any further. Sometimes this text is used to promote what's called the prosperity gospel, or prosperity theology, or health and wealth gospel, or the gospel of success. There are several names, but the key term is prosperity gospel. And that is this religious belief among some Christians that financial blessing and physical well-being are always the will of God for them, and that faith, positive speech, and donations to their church will increase your material wealth. These are like the Joel Osteens of the world, right? Like, give to our church and you will become rich is kind of the bottom line message. Basically, wealth and good health are signs of faithfulness. I do not subscribe to the prosperity gospel. I do not believe that you having wealth or you having good health is evidence that you live a good and faithful life in accordance to God. In fact, I think that really goes against what is described in the Bible. For example, in Luke 21:4, we meet a widow. You've heard this story, right? It says, Jesus looked up and he saw the rich people putting their gifts into the temple treasury. And then he saw this poor widow who put in two very small copper coins. Truly, I tell you, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty. She put all she had to live on. This story of the widow, she's not wealthy, right? Her life is not evidence of faithfulness, like her wealth or her poverty, right? It's her actions, right? Her living a generous life. That is what evidence of faithfulness looks like. If you keep reading, Jesus doesn't go on to say, well, because you gave all you had, now I'm going to make you rich, right? But Jesus does offer us abundance. Jesus says, when you live a generous life, you will be at peace. When you live a generous life, you will fully trust in God. Your life may not be easy, right? But it will be fulfilled. As we think about this text, sometimes it's hard for us as Americans to recognize what it fully means to live a generous life. But in fact, Americans are some of the wealthiest in the world, right? It's said that the median net worth for all Americans, so that includes your cash assets, your home, whatever else, the median net worth, so this kind of discounts the ultra rich, right? You know, the billionaires. So if we kind of discount them, the median net worth of all Americans is about $121,000. Now, I mean, that includes your home, right? That's your net worth. So all your assets minus your debts, that's your net worth. But often, we don't think we're as rich as we really are. There was a survey done, and it estimated that Americans think that the median income around the world is about $20,000 a year. When in reality, the median income is about one-tenth of that, if you look at global statistics. So that median income, the average income, is about $2,100 a year. If you think about all the people around the world and what they make, the average is $2,000. That's like nothing, right? Similarly, Americans think that we're about in the 40th percentile of wealth. Or about 37% of people are more wealthy than us. When in fact, Americans, we're in the top 10% around the world. But we live in such a consumeristic, driven society that we always think we're poor, right? We always think because we don't drive a Lexus, or because we don't have a 4-bed, 3-bath house, or because we can't afford to go to fancy restaurants, that we're poor, when in reality, we do have a lot. And so as we think about that wealth, as we think about what we do have, the question becomes, how do we be good stewards? And how do we become cheerful givers, as Paul describes? And so as I think about a cheerful giver, someone who doesn't give reluctantly or out of compulsion, I think of someone who's financially healthy. And so I hope that that's a goal for all of us. I know it's a goal that is in our house. I know it's something Aaron and I fight about, right? The number one reason for divorce in America is what? Money, right? You have to talk to your spouse. You have to be financially well in your own self and in your household. That means living those practices like getting rid of debt, spending wisely, having emergency savings, investing in your retirement. If you do those things, if you're financially well, you can be super generous. You also have to be spiritually mature, growing and striving to understand who God is calling you to be. And most importantly, having Christ as the master of your life. To live a generous life means that we take seriously the path of discipleship. And so, what I'm asking us to do today, from now until at least the end of the year, is to really take on some spiritual practices to help us think about how we are called to give. And I think it starts and ends with prayer, from beginning to end and everywhere in between. And so here in just a little bit, I have some folks that are going to pass out some cards. And the first one of those cards is a prayer card. This is a prayer that George and I wrote together. We spent some time thinking about what does it mean to pray for a generous heart and also to pray for this church to be a generous church who's good stewards of the resources. And so I would ask you to commit to praying that prayer regularly from now until the end of the year. And so you'll get that card here in just a moment. The second thing you're going to get is what's called a pledge card. We usually pass those out every year, right? And that helps your leadership team, specifically Craig, your treasurer, make the budget for next year, right? So he can estimate how much money is going to be given to the church. But more importantly, that pledge card is for you. That pledge card is a way for you to reflect upon how you can live a generous life. Whether that means you give $1 a year, or a month, or a week, or you give $1,000, and everything in between. Whatever that number is, that is your gift, your promise, your understanding that God is calling you to be a good steward. And so during our offering time here in just a minute, we're going to go into our moment of offering. I forgot to ask Jerry, but that time's going to be a little bit, where is Jerry? There she is. That time's going to be a little longer. I like to throw things on Jerry's plate just last minute. I do that with everyone, so sorry. That's what happens when you become a leader in the life of the church. The pastor just throws your whole life off. But we're going to take some time to reflect on those pledge cards. We're going to ask that you turn those in next Sunday, but if you'd like to turn it in today, you can turn it in to the offering box here or here. There's also some places on that pledge card that say, I can't make a financial gift this year. This year's been hard. And that's okay. But it says, I promise to still commit and pledge in other areas, whether it be my time or my talents. There's also a place on there that says, I'm really struggling financially. That's okay too. We want to know about those that we can help and we can support. That's our job as the body of Christ, right? To be in community with one another and to help support each other. And then there's also a box in there that says, I really want to talk to the pastor. And I will either call or email you and be in contact so we can discuss whatever it is that's on your heart. On the back of that pledge card, there's a little chart that kind of shows the percentages, right? There's kind of this traditional understanding that you're supposed to give 10% of your income, right? Depending on who you talk to, there's a whole bunch of different rules around that. But that just gives kind of a sliding scale, just so if you're not good at math, you can quickly calculate that. But we're going to go into our offering time here in just a moment. We're going to pray first. But after we pray, I'm going to ask Lisa and Kathy and Vi to help us pass out those cards. Let's pray. Holy God, I give you thanks for the work that you have done and continue to do through us. God, and most importantly, I thank you for the work that you call us to do. God, we are called to be generous and faithful disciples and stewards of your gifts. God, guide us, help us, call us, lead us, so that we would know how to earn, how to save, how to spend, and how to give. We pray all of this in the name of your Son. Amen.